Get into the Word. We want to go to Psalm 47. Psalm 47 tonight. Psalm 47. Now, there are three psalms that are grouped together here. Psalm 46, which we did last time we were together, which seems about 35 years ago to me. When you get sick and you're looking at the roof, it seems like forever. I'm so glad to be back, and man, I just feel like $1 million. I felt like 50 cents last week, but $1 million tonight, so here we go. Well, Psalm 46, 47, and 48 are actually a trilogy of psalms. You know, it's just three together. And these are psalms of triumph. What a way to come back to study and begin again. A song of triumph. And these are all psalms of triumph. Triumph in the Lord. And Psalm 47 happens to be praise or triumph because of God being the unique sovereign of all. He is the unique, meaning that he's the only one, sovereign or ruler over all of us, over all the world, over all the universe, over everything. And so this is a psalm of praise to him for that, and a psalm of magnifying his name. And much to be learned and much to be looked at, particularly in this psalm that we'll be looking at tonight. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 and 2 together, and it says this: Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. With a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. Now the King James translation says terrible. That is a terrible translation of this word in the Hebrew. It means awesome. The Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. And so, again, the subject of praising God for being a king over all the earth. And so this great triumphal praise going on. With that, I'd like to go ahead and go to our New Testament equivalent to this verse and this idea that we are to clap our hands and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. In the New Testament, it's 2 Corinthians 2:14. And I quote this verse a lot, but I want us to turn to it tonight. And not just quote it, but turn to it, because there's a clause there that when I do quote this verse, I usually don't mention. And so let's go ahead to 2 Corinthians 2:14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2:14. This is the part we're used to and quote to one another, and at least to me, to you. It says in 2 Corinthians 2:14, Thanks be unto God, who always, always, I love that word, whenever God uses the word always, always causes us to triumph in Christ. There is never a time, no matter how bad it looks, that God, as you look to him, won't cause you to triumph in Christ Jesus. Oh, man. Praise the Lord. The victory is the Lord's. The battle belongs to the Lord. And he is mighty, and he is awesome, and he is powerful. So thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph, to come through any scene or situation, to triumph in Christ. And then the clause we don't usually quote is next. It says, and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Wow, think of that. As you know the Lord Jesus, you become a sweet savor of Christ, as we're told in another scripture, to enlarge upon this scripture here. It's just an aroma of Jesus Christ. As you come into any place, wherever you go, you're carrying Jesus Christ with you because he lives in you. And as you are a walking, talking Christian, you're going to make a difference wherever you go. For this verse tells us again that we're that savior of His knowledge. That savior of His knowledge is carried by us because He lives in us in every place. And it is an amazing, wonderful thing to know that that's true. And there'll be times when folks will ask you. They will. They'll come right out and ask you about the faith that lies within you. And of course, what's the scripture say about that? Be ready always to give an answer to anyone that would ask you the question about the faith that lies within you. So we're always to be ready to give that answer. Because, you know, when you're just having one of those Jesus days, and you hardly notice it because you're just used to it as you walk with the Lord, and you just be bopping along, happy as a clam at high tide, because you're just fellowshipping with the Lord. And folks that never have that want it. They're attracted to it. And they will ask you about it. Why are you always so happy? I noticed that you have things about God on your door. Stuff like that, you know. And the Lord will do that and give you that opportunity. And so with this beautiful victory that we walk in, that will be evident. And as situations arise in your life that are common to man, and a person that can't cope with that situation sees you coping with it, they're going to wonder, how do you cope with that? And then you share the Lord with them. And you can tell them about the triumph that you have in Jesus Christ, for He is the one that brings the victory. He's the one that brings about the shouts of victory. And so we are to clap our hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. And it is a marvelous thing to see. Now, how does He do this? How does He cause us to always triumph? It's actually through His Word. Through His Word. Yeah, let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 10. Says this in verse 10 of Isaiah 55, Isaiah 55, 10. As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there, but waters the earth. Every single time the rain comes down and every single time the snow falls, what does it do? It will water the earth. That's what it does. And makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. Every time you receive the word of God and believe it in your heart, and it sprouts up and it's implanted, in fact it says that we're to receive the implanted word, it gets implanted in your heart and begins to grow, there's going to be something wonderful happen with that word of God. It doesn't return to God void. There's a reason. And that beautiful plant begins to just grow up in your heart, and you then just become that sweet smell, that sweet savor, as that plant begins to bloom. And the smell of a rose, oh, spring is here, ladies and gentlemen. You'll begin to smell the good flowers soon. But that sweet savor of Christ who has been implanted in your heart, He begins to just shed forth His sweet aroma in and through your life in a very natural way. Because, you know, we're told that He's the vine and we're the branches. And unless we abide in the vine, we won't bear fruit. But we will bear fruit if we abide in the vine. And so in a very natural way, that planting of the Lord Jesus, will bring forth that beautiful flower and the fruit which is peace and joy and love and all the things that come out of our lives that are of God, is the fruit that people will see, people will smell, people will taste and see that the Lord is good. It's all going to be there because of His Word, because it accomplishes and it prospers in the thing whereunto He sends it out. And then let's make our connection now with Psalm 47 right here in verse 12. For it says this, "For you shall go out with joy," and there's part of the fruit of the Spirit, "be led forth with peace," and that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. "The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the earth shall," what? "Clap their hands." Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. And what are the trees doing with you? Clapping their hands. When you're in the Spirit of God and you go forth and you have a mission, you're on a mission for God. And the Lord is going to use you to witness to folks, to love folks, to take care of some kids, to do whatever God's calling you to do. Man, there is a lifting of the Spirit. And let me tell you, I want you to notice this. Notice this if you've never noticed it. Just look at the trees as you go by on your way, as you're filled with the Spirit. And just know that they're clapping their hands because God says they do. The mountains start singing and the trees clap their hands. I believe that's true. I believe it'll happen in the kingdom. And I believe it kind of happens now. We just don't notice it. We just don't notice it. You know, when we first moved here, I've shared this before, when we first moved here to this church they used to call, the pit or the ugliness, what was it called? It was terrible. It was painted an ugly yellow. There was a big cuss word out here on one of the buildings. I hate to tell you that. I shouldn't. It took us a while to get that off of there. The shrubbery around here was dim and drab and ugly. And man, the church moved in here. And I just love the trees out front. Don't you? Do you ever stop to look at those trees? And Pastor Mike brought an old dead tree. It wasn't dead, but it was an old kind of tree they were casting away somewhere. He dragged it over here and planted it here in the preschool. And now it's this big, luscious, lovely, giant green thing that you drew when you were a kid. Remember when you make a tree in first grade? Green, you know. And that's what it looks like now. And it's just wonderful. But anyway, the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And of course, this is talking about when the curse is gone from the earth. It's talking about in the kingdom age when Jesus comes back. The beautiful, beautiful trees that will bloom and be there, and the thorn will not come up any longer. You'll never have to watch for the thorns when you pick a rose, because the Lord's going to take care of that. But in the meantime, as His Word goes forth and is implanted in your heart, and you're about the mission of the Lord, yes, the mountains do sing and the trees clap their hands. I believe that. And I believe the Lord wants us to clap our hands and to really sing to Him and really, really learn how to praise God. And that's why we have music before every service to do that and to really get into that. Let's go on back now to Psalm 47. Now, I want you to notice the trees when you leave tonight, okay? Just notice the trees. Did you catch that pun? When you leave, notice the trees. Or when you tree, notice the leaves on the tree, right? Okay. Sorry for those jokes. All right. Okay. This is fun. Now, we want to get into some teaching about what God does in His sovereignty that is just so very precious of Him with the victories that He brings. Now let's look at verse 3. And it says this, Psalm 47, verse 3. He, that is the Lord, shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. What in the world does that mean? God shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet as he brings us as his people to triumph in him. Well, there's a lot of scripture in the New Testament about this, and so I don't want to skip this with you. Let's take a look at it. So let's go first to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. Now, at the end of each address to a church by Jesus Christ in Revelation, he always talks about he that overcomes. And we're told very simply the definition of that. In 1 John chapter 5, it tells us that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So if we have a faith in Jesus Christ and a deep abiding relationship with him, then we're overcomers. And so Jesus, as he's speaking to the church in Revelation 2 and 3, he always talks about he that overcomes, and he's referring to faith in him and his finished work on the cross. And so he says here in verse 26 of Revelation chapter 2, he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And so this would connect directly with Psalm 47, verse 3, that we just read, that he will subdue the people under us. He that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. For of course we know that Jesus Christ will rule the nations when he comes back to the earth with a rod of iron. But you see here, he wants to include you and I. He wants to include the church in that. And that is a very huge privilege to be able to rule and reign with Christ and having nations actually subdued under us, as he gives us power over the nations to rule with the rod of iron. So you will help him administrate the kingdom. Now, you won't be like you are now, thank God. Some of us be way too tough on people because of our flesh. And some of us will be way too lenient on people because of our flesh. You know, just kind of a mamby-pamby type person. But God builds the mamby-pambies stronger, and he builds the Napoleons and pushy people weaker. So we end up in that place of perfection in the end. When we see him, we'll be like him and able to administrate with total righteousness and total justice. There are some mind-blowing scriptures in 1 Corinthians that when you read them, it's almost hard to register. And I'll just quote them to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says this, "The saints shall judge the world." The saints shall judge the world. What in the world does that mean? You know, I don't know that I could really answer that question. We're given glimpses about it in the scriptures. This is one of them here in Revelation that helps us understand that he'll give his power over the nations to rule with a rod of iron. And so we will judge the world in that sense, keep the world in line. Wouldn't it be a blessing to be assigned to keep some of these guys on TV in line? You know, don't you say that about the president? Oh, that would be fun. But Of course, again, there won't be Mark's flesh there, so there'll be no whip involved, and there'll be a loving dynamic going on. But nevertheless, 1 Corinthians 6:2, again, the saints shall judge the world. Now, above that, which is almost hard to comprehend or take in, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, we shall judge the angels. What does that mean? I'm not sure. But God says what he says, and he's going to do what he does, and I suppose, you know, that's going to be fun too, whatever it involves. But you shall judge the angels, and you'll be in a position to do that. You'll be with purity before the Lord to be able to do that with all that you've been through here upon the planet. Brothers and sisters, we're in training. We're in training to actually be administrators of God's kingdom. And that is amazing, amazing thought. Nevertheless, it's true. As we believe the word of God and what God has to say to us, it won't be done in pride. There'll be no arrogance about it. There'll be no pushiness about it. There'll just be a love for Jesus and our eyes upon him, and he will dictate things that need to be done and things administrated, and you and I will carry that out as we judge the world and we judge angels. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. Still got you in Revelation, right? So let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. And I want to apply this to our lives today in just a second here. But we are examining this idea from Psalm 47 that God will subdue the people under us. And so now, in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 9, it says this. Actually speaking to the write-on church of Philadelphia, the Lord Jesus himself, these things are all in red in the Bible because Jesus said them himself, to the write-on church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, he says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Boy, there's those times here upon the earth, and you've probably been there as well as I, when you feel like you're knee-high to a grasshopper and the world is looking down upon you. I remember one of my jobs, I worked as a box boy, and the manager, the night manager, used to make terrible fun of me. He used to call me the Rev and tell dirty jokes and make me the brunt of bad jokes and so forth and run me around. And it was just persecution because he knew I love the Lord. But here we're told, and I'm told, you know, that one of these days that those, you know, of the synagogue of Satan will just come and know and realize that God has loved me. God has loved you. And it's a reality, and it's very steep, a huge reality as we read these scriptures about that situation. Now, this is where we want to bring this to help us with our everyday living, practical application of this thinking, which is true because we've read it in the Bible, and God said it, I believe it, and that settled it. There is an anointing upon your life for wherever God has called you. Yes. And you need not be afraid to speak up. You might get some flack and you might get some attack, but it doesn't matter. You are anointed by Almighty God to be who you are in Jesus Christ. And God wants you to know that. And he will subdue the people under us. Wherever he calls us, where we might have troubles, especially troubles that aren't from the Lord, and he will take care of it. He will take care of it. There's a scripture that says you will search for your enemies and you won't be able to even find them as time goes by. And it is the truth of it. And so with a belief in that, we can have an attitude of holding our head high, not in pride, not in arrogance, not in self worth, but in Jesus' worth and in knowing that God is with us. And if God be for you, who can be against you? And so we must go forward with confidence in the Lord to do what we're called to do, no matter what goes on around us. I am so proud of Miss California. Amen. So proud of her. To think of how she might have been the big banana, whatever it is, what, Miss Universe, Miss America, if she had kowtowed to the pressure to go along with what's politically correct. She was asked the question, isn't it okay for gays to be married, you know, kind of thing. And she said, you know, and she was very tender-hearted about it and wasn't pushy, but she just answered and said, you know, I'm a Christian, and I just don't believe that that's the way God intended it, that marriage should be between a man and a woman. And she lost it. And the guy, one of the judges on the board that was responsible for causing her to lose it, later was calling her all kinds of cuss words on TV because of her position. And that is just so intimidating. Imagine how intimidating that would be to be called names on TV. But you know, praise God for that lady. She was an Esther. Such a time as this. It's going to take a stand for the Lord. It's going to speak it out. This is who I am. And I'm proud of it. I'm proud of Him. And I will stand for Him because He's my Savior. And I'm just so blessed with that testimony. And so blessed with the reality of that. You know, Jesus speaks about this concerning end times. And I want to give you this exhortation as we look at the last part of this subject before we move on. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, verse 44. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44. Now, Jesus wants us to be ready when He comes. We're to be watching for Him and ready. Now, what does watching mean? Does that mean that we get white robes and stand on a hill in Arizona and just look up in heaven? We're watching, Lord. Here we are. You know, there was actually a group that did that. I mentioned Arizona because that's where they went. They thought they had a prophetic word from the Lord that there was going to be a giant earthquake in California, so they all moved to Arizona, and that the Lord was going to come on a certain day, which is totally unbiblical, for no one knows the day or the hour. But they got themselves white robes, and they stood on a hill in Arizona on that day, waiting for the Nexus to come by, you know, waiting for the second coming. And of course, it didn't come that day, and you know, you would have guessed it wouldn't, because He says no man knows the day or the hour. And so those guys were just really, really embarrassed. And you know, I hope I'm never there to be that embarrassed. But the thing is, that's not what God means by watching. That I am going to now somehow, you know, make a hole in my roof, sit on my couch, and just look at the sky. He means something else by watching, and let's see what it is. So Matthew 24, 44 says this, "Therefore be ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man comes. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over his goods." So when the Lord says, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come," what that means is to be busy, be doing. Did we not just read that? Let's look at verse 46, the last word again, doing. The definition of watching is to be doing. Doing what? Doing what God has called us to do. For it says, who then is a faithful and wise servant, verse 45 again, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household? I'm to be watching over my household, to give them meat in due season, to making sure that my kids are fed and taken care of, spiritually, physically, yes, and spiritually. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. And that is tending the flock that God has given me to tend. To go ahead and take the anointing that God has given me by his Holy Spirit, to watch over and to take care of and to tend those that he has given to me, those that he has subdued under my feet, to hear what he has to say. Now, let's just take a practical example of all this and different ways we can go. There's many of us that are parents and that will be parents. And when my boys started growing up and getting a little older where they had a voice of their own, long about 2 months. No. But there came a time when they didn't really want to do Bible study. And different ones at different times, and sometimes all of them together, joining together with one voice. Dad, enough, kind of thing, you know. And I remember times when Sherry and I would get the four boys together, says, well, now we're going to sing a couple songs to the Lord. And, you know, that was a ha-ha, we. It was Sherry and I, with them going. And so we were like singing a solo, you know. And, you know, the temptation comes when you get opposition. And this is just an example. In the household setting, it could be in a work setting, it could be in a school setting, it could be in any kind of setting the Lord puts you in and has anointed you for, where the response is not what you want. But I just want you to stop and think a minute of the prophet Jeremiah. What kind of response did he get? You know, it's so neat. I was thinking about Jeremiah the other day, the prophet. Because when he brought forth the word of God to the people in Israel at his time, they had nothing to receive from him. They just said, you know what? We're tired of you. We're going to put you in a pit of mud up to the knees. And he was in a pit of mud up to his knees. And they just didn't want to listen to you. And that kind of thing might happen to you. But you know, the thought I had that was precious about Jeremiah the prophet, I'm listening to him today, 2,000 years later, 3,000 years later, and so are you. And he's in the Bible as a prophet of the living God. And so think of all the people in all the generations after his generation that are listening to him and profiting, and God is using him from heaven to speak to us. And so his ministry wasn't unfruitful. His ministry is maybe one of the most fruitful ministries in history. It's just that all the people that listened to him after he died. So you don't get much laud and praise, while you're alive. But it's stacking up in heaven for him even today. But the thing is, you see, we just can't go by the reaction. So the Lord spoke to Sherry and I, you just keep it up. You just stay with it. You don't look at the faces. You're not dismayed at the faces. I want to find you doing what you ought to do for your household when I come. And that's what it means for you to be watching. And I want you to give devotions to those four boys. I want you to do that. And I don't care about the reaction. You're the dad, they're not. You're bigger. They're littler. Sit down. Be quiet. I'm going to get my pulpit. I'll be right back. And that's the attitude I had to have sometimes. To just let those kids know. You're going to know about Jesus. It ain't going to be my fault if you grow up to be a boob. You know? And so it is with our ministries. And I want to encourage you. You are a son and daughter of the living God. And God will subdue the people under you that he's called you to. And there might be a loudmouth at work or whatever that God just says you're to stand your ground. You're to be like Miss California and just look him in the eye and say, you know what? You're wrong. I love you in Jesus, but you're absolutely wrong. And you let that be known and you hold your head up high in the Lord Jesus Christ and you take your stand. And you are doing what you've been called to do. And you leave it to God to subdue the people under you, because he has promised in Psalm 47 and these other scriptures we've seen. And those of the synagogue of Satan will come and bow at your feet and know that God has loved you. It's a place we need to be. Our relationship with him is way more important than any other relationship we have on this earth. To have and receive the confidence in Jesus, we can do all things, right? Let's quote that verse together. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that, brothers and sisters, is the truth of it. And everything else is a lie. And all the fears that want to break in upon your life and to keep you back and to keep you down and to make you feel like folks are just going to trample right over you are not of the Lord. That's not of the Lord. And we go with his anointing. Amen? Okay, good. Well, let's go on back to Psalm 47. There's another thought here before we end tonight. A couple more thoughts. Wow, I got 10 minutes. See, I haven't preached in a couple weeks on Wednesday nights, so... No. I want to stay with my time for sure. You know, I've learned through history that it's not good to overdo. Oh, yes. How's that go? Somebody said, one preacher said at one time, the spirit can only receive what the seat can endure. Yeah. Okay, verse 4. Let's look at verse 4. Verse 4 is too wonderful to get by. Let's read this verse 4. Psalm 47, verse 4. He, that is the Lord, in all his power and his beauty, shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. It is God that chooses your inheritance. This is so important to know for the sovereignty of God, for the beautifulness of the Lord, that he actually is the one that chooses our inheritance. Now, this is exemplified in the very beginning of history. And let's take a look at those verses. Let's look at Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8, yeah. God is the one that chooses the inheritance of the nations. He chooses the inheritance of the individuals. And as he works on that, your inheritance will be perfect, absolutely perfect, because it is he that chooses it. Now, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, so right straight from the first man, from Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now speaking also about Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. God has inherited us. He's bought us and paid for us with the price, the precious blood of Jesus. And then it talks about Israel. He found him in a desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Or that very point of pleasure in the eyeball. Was his people, Israel. And of course, we're told in Galatians chapter 6 that we are God's Israel. We're grafted in, Romans chapter 9. And the thing is this, God is very concerned about where you live, who you marry, and exactly where you'll be working, exactly what you will be inheriting in the kingdom, of course. But even before then, God is so particularly involved in your life and so watching out for you. And He really does choose your inheritance. Let me quote to you Ephesians 1:4. It says that He has chosen us. He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And as He knows about us being chosen and choosing us before the foundation of the world, knowing that you would accept Him one day as your Savior, He then chooses you and chooses your inheritance. He chooses that. And, you know, it has been just a lovely adventure for Sherry and I know, and I've shared many times with you about what He's chosen for us here and how we're just so blessed and so thankful to Him, just amazed at what God can do. And I just wonder sometimes if we were non-believers and never just had the Lord to work it out for us. We're raising the four boys, and Sherry had a cancer operation when she was 16, and she was told she'd be a partial invalid the rest of her life, and she would never have children. Well, she's 61 now, and she's got four strapping boys and nine grandchildren, so that was wrong. And God did that. But also, as the boys were being raised, that God laid on our hearts, you know, that Sherry should stay home with the boys. And part of it was to watch out for her strength, you know, and so forth, even though God was doing a marvel and has done a marvel through the years. But she never worked. And so we never had any money because I wasn't a big wage earner, you know. It just wasn't. And so we shopped at the thrift stores in Anaheim, and God gave us some great. Yeah, we were just, where do you get these pants, you know? But we just happened along at the thrift store. So this is the kind of lot that we had. And we could never afford a house. There's no way, no way, no how afford a house. And we just resigned ourselves to that. And we said, you know what? We've got the Lord, and He's our inheritance, and whatever He wants. And then one year, there was a lady in the church, and she said, hey, you guys, you know, I have a house out in the desert. If you guys ever want to get away for a week and do a little vacation or something, you know, you can do that. So, we jumped on that. We got my mom to take care of all four of those boys, and we went on out for a week in the desert. I loved it. I just got a chair and sat in the backyard because we're used to, you know, crowds and people and all kinds of turmoil. But there it was in this big wilderness, you know, just sitting there, and it was just so peaceful, and it was a blessing to us. Well, we're walking along on a hike, and we saw a real estate sign hanging out there. And we thought, just for fun, let's call and see how much it costs to buy something out here. $27,000 for 2.5 acres. Go, whoa. You know, I think maybe we could swing that. You know, what is that, 20 cents a week? Or, I don't know. But anyway. So we're thinking, we start thinking, you know, we can maybe shoot some. And so just then, it was all the Lord, because the Lord began to marry off our kids. We're in a four-bedroom house, or three-bedroom, but we slept two, and renting for $1,200 a month. And so one got married, and the second one got married 3 months later. And then the other one started making plans, and, you know, and so as the boys got married, we kept moving down, you know, from the three bedrooms to two bedroom, and then we had one bedroom, and we just kept going down. And what happened is this: a really nice place came up for sale out there, just a few blocks from where that lady had let us stay, for $60,000, a beautiful house with three-car garage on 2.5 acres of land. For $60,000. And of course, houses were going for $200,000 here, so forget it, you know, forget that. But $60,000. And it turned out that we were able to take the money that we were paying for the three-bedroom house for all the boys to live in, as they were getting married and we were moving down, move into an apartment for, like, I forget what it was now, five-something a month or 600 a month at that time, and then make a payment of 500 a month for the house at the same time. And we're going, only God could have thought of that. Only God. And I'm convinced of that. I believe if I was, say, roaming around doing whatever I want to do, non-believer, that we would have just thought, impossible? What are you going to do? But you see, we belong to Jesus, and He chooses your inheritance. He's the one. And so what? We end up with a house in the desert and a house at the beach. Because we got a one-bedroom apartment at the beach for less money than we're paying for in Fullerton for the two-bedroom that we had for the boys when they all got married. I mean, what a plan. Who would have thought of it? Not me. But God thought of it. God thought of it. And you know, I just want to talk about marriage here for a second, and I got about 60 seconds. Anyway, marriage. Marriage. And I'm still waiting to talk. Here we go. Here we go. No, here we go. Okay. We're on this retreat, right? And there's this brother that wants to ask his sister to marry him with all of his heart. And he's trying to get up the guts, and he's wondering, is this really God's will for me to ask her to marry me? He's just sweating it. And God speaks to him in the book of Proverbs. Can I show you the verse? Proverbs 20:24. Let's go to Proverbs 20:24. Proverbs 20:24. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? Don't try to figure it out on your own. You'll never get there. But man's goings are of the Lord. And as we give our goings to Him and just trust Him, He's the one that chooses our wife. He's the one that chooses our husband. He's the one that chooses where we live and how we live and where we work. And it is magnificent because He's really, really good at it. He chooses our inheritance. He's the one. And this can be so very liberating if we'll just submit to Him and trust Him. So often we want to go out and do it on our own and mess it all up. But God help us. God lead us. My life is hid in You, Jesus. And He's the one that will take care of it. He will do that. He's so good. He's so good. Let's go finish this psalm now. Psalm 47. And that guy ended up getting the guts to, after reading that verse, trusting God to ask her to marry him. And they're still married today. And they're in their 50s. And they're doing great. So praise the Lord for that. Psalm 47. And we go on to verse 5 and just go ahead and read the rest of this psalm. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Now the Lord, after the resurrection, went up to seat at the right hand of the Father. He's going to sound a trumpet to gather us together to Him, as we know in the rapture. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigns over the heathen, over the nations. He's the one. God sits upon the throne of His holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. And now, the people of the God of Abraham, the Jewish people, are gathered together today in Israel because God owns the shields of the earth. It's as simple as that. That's what it just says here. For the shields of the earth belong to God. And so we see the people of the God of Abraham mentioned, and then we see the shields of the earth mentioned. Just before President Bush attacked Iraq, Saddam Hussein had sent his two sons, Uzi and Kusi. Are those their names? I forget what their names are. Something like that. And they were generals, and they took the troops of Iraq to the border of Jordan. And Jordan is a very thin nation in between Israel and Iraq. And all the troops were stacking up on that border, ready to attack Israel and to do them in. But ladies and gentlemen, the shields of the earth belong to the Lord. And God just put a mighty shield up there. And God led President Bush to attack Iraq. And Uzi and Kusi are now somewhere else. And Saddam Hussein was found in a ditch. And God protected Israel. It's all about Israel. It's all about the people of the God of Abraham. When everyone understands what God's doing in the world, just look to Israel. What is God doing with Israel? And it is such a blessing that we are allied with Israel today as a nation. I don't know how much longer that'll last. And if it doesn't last, we still look up, don't we? And we just keep about what we're to do. Trust in God, because the shields of the earth belong to the Lord. Let's say that together. The shields of the earth belong to the Lord. Remember that when you watch the news. It helps you a lot not to get all terrified. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, that the shields of the earth do belong to you, Father. And Lord, that you just take care of things so very, very well. And Lord, we're trusting you. We know that nothing happens by accident. There's a reason for everything. You are so in control. And Father, we thank you for this psalm of praise that praises you for that reason, that you are a unique, sovereign God. You will have your way. Thank you, Lord, for subduing the people under us. And Lord, thank you for choosing our inheritance. You do a much better job than we could ever dream. And we look forward to our places in heaven, Lord, that you've been preparing for us. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you like prayer for anything tonight, the prayer room's open. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you and encourage you on every side. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.